Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Good evening. How are you guys doing? Hey, you know, I'm really excited because I believe that this is our last Sunday meeting here. And next Sunday, we have the privilege to return to the school, Lord willing. Can we just praise God for that? Because, you know, I know that driving down here is hard for some people with their schedules and family and rhythms and all that stuff. And so I am super eager for us to worship together as a family, as our whole family, either at 9 a.m. or 10:45 next Sunday. I hope you guys remember those times because it's been a while. 9 a.m., 10:45, right? Isn't that cool? I'm grateful that we have been able to use this facility and that it works well. I hope, Craig, you're not too spoiled with the sound gear here because we're going to be moving back to the high school. But it's been good. It's been good. Thanks to all of you guys for making the trek down. I know that you're faithful, and yeah, it's good. It's real good. Well, we've been in this series we started 2 weeks ago. It's called Cultivate, and it's about the fruit of the Spirit out of Galatians chapter 5. And really, the heart of this series for us, Cultivate, is really to ask the question, how do we position ourselves? How do we prepare ourselves for the Holy Spirit to be able to work his fruit in us and out through us in the relationships we have? And so how do we cultivate our relationship, our abiding relationship with the Lord in such a way that he manifests his fruit by way of the Holy Spirit who resides in us so that we look different, that we look appealing, that we look in such a way that other people would really want to follow and to ask questions and be attracted, right? And that's our heart, is to be Christ-like for every Christian. So as Patrick said, I am excited about this series and the Holy Spirit. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not the Force, right, in Star Wars. He's an actual person. He's actually God. And he is equal, as is Jesus and the Father. The three of them make up the Trinity, right? And as the Holy Spirit being a person, he can be grieved. We see in Acts chapter 5, he can be lied to. We see throughout the Bible different responses to him working in the lives of his people. And so I think it's central and so important to us that we realize that when we talk about fruit, it's not ourselves trying to rev up and make ourselves look appealing. It's the work of the Lord in us that does that transformational work. Amen? So last week, Patrick preached, did a great job, and he talked about love. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on, right? He talked about love. And now love is really the primary, the foundational piece of the fruit. The fruit in the text is singular in nature, and yet the fruit manifests itself in a number of different ways, right? But without love, 1 Corinthians says, we have nothing. And so Patrick talked about the fact that love in the context of the fruit in Galatians 5 is the word agape. It's a verb. It's an acting word. And essentially what it means is that we are to put others and others' needs above our very own. And Patrick pointed out, he read John 3:16 last week, where he demonstrated, or literally that Jesus demonstrated this very act of unconditional love. Even yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's a love that we have tried to manufacture in so many different ways throughout history. But the actual fruit of love can only be produced by the Holy Spirit living in us. Amen? You guys with me so far? So this week, we're going to talk about joy. And when Patrick and I were kind of navigating the series, I said, you know, I want to take Joy. And little did I know that this was going to probably be one of the hardest messages for me to prepare for, because if I'm really honest with you guys, I've not been experiencing a lot of joy. I just haven't. And there's some obvious things, and I don't want to draw attention to myself other than to say that I think every one of us at times wrestles with discontentment, with uneasiness, and we lack joy, or some would even say happiness. But as we start, I want to do something a little different this evening. I want to read a text to you, but it's James chapter 1. But in this text, I want you guys to close your eyes as I read it. And I want you to listen carefully to the words, and I want you to be thinking about your own lives and how this applies. So close your eyes and listen to the word that the Lord has. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Okay, you guys can open your eyes. That's a hard passage, isn't it? I don't know what came to your heart about your present trials, but I know one thing James says here. He doesn't say if trials come. He says when they come, consider it an opportunity, which implies it's a choice to experience great joy. How can this be when you're going through hard stuff that you actually can experience joy? And maybe the greater question is, if you're not experiencing joy, even right now, does that make you a failure or a bad person? Have you failed because you're not living a joyful life? And I would say emphatically, no. If you think about it, I mean, back in week one, I talked about sanctification. I was talking about this process that after we receive Christ as Lord and the Holy Spirit comes and takes residence in our lives, there's this unique battle for the territory of our hearts. It's this battle between the sin nature that had free reign before Sheriff Jesus moved in. And now that Sheriff Jesus moves into our life, there's this battle between the two, right? And so Paul talks about this in Galatians 5 a lot, that there's this battle that rages within us between the flesh and the spirit. And if you're not feeling joy, it means that there's some things going on perhaps in your inner person that you're wrestling with, right? And I think about it, if fruit doesn't just appear on the tree, as we know through seasons, certain aspects of the tree transform to produce the fruit, and it doesn't always happen simultaneously. So if you're a personal fruit inspector on yourself, which many of us are, and you're really hard on yourselves, don't. But number two, if you're a fruit inspector on some other person, don't do that either, because we're all in this process of being changed and transformed. I was thinking about it. So last fall, I did pavers by my fire pit in the backyard, and the grass had kind of moved away from where I had put the pavers in, and so I put some soil around it, and right before it snowed, I tilled the soil, if you will, with a rake, and I put seeds in it. Grass seeds in it. And so this spring, I've been watching the grass grow. You might think, well, that's boring, right? I've been watching the grass grow. And you know what I think? I think that the seeds have purposely gone slow just to frustrate me. Because I go out there and I look at them and it's like, are you kidding me? This much grass showing? It's like, what's going on? Look, growth and transformation is a process and it takes time, right? In each and every one of our lives. So I want to start with the fact that I want to make this statement and I want you to hear it. Joy, the joy of the Lord, isn't circumstantial. And here's what I mean by that. We can experience the joy of the Lord through circumstances, but if the totality, if the scope of all of our joy is birthed solely out of what happens in life, then we're our yo-yo. We're riding an elevator between when things are good and things are bad, right? We feel terrible when things are hard, and we feel good when things are going our way. And that sounds a lot more like the world's definition than what the Bible tells us. And so I went to the world's definition, good old Merriam-Webster. Here's the definition. Joy is the emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the product of possessing what one desires. So in other words, as long as things go well and I'm successful or I get what I want, I'm going to be happy. Did you hear that? That's kind of the pervading pressure that we're hit with through marketing, through constant dialogue in this world that we live in, that our happiness is conditional or it's circumstantial in nature. And so I can tell you this, the joy of the Lord is not positive thinking. It's not even your optimistic personality. And it's not feeling happy because you're getting what you want. That's not the biblical view that we see. The joy of the Lord is a gift from the Holy Spirit, helping us to see, to know, and to understand and experience the fullness of God. And when we see and we understand the fullness of God, we can begin to sit back and experience the joy of the Lord. Because when we really see God for who he is, it's amazing. He's amazing, right? Now, I want you to know I am preaching to myself in this message because I've not been living here very much lately. And often happiness is based on if this happens, then I'm going to be happy. So here, the latest one for me is tomorrow morning at 9 a.m. I'm supposed to have this cast cut off. So now I'm going to be happy, right? Woo-hoo-hoo! I'm going to be happy until I see David Hillman at the physical therapy office. Then it's going to be a real bummer because he's going to make me cry like a little girl, as he always does in physical therapy, right? It's just a picture of life, right, that we go through. You know, I think that happiness and joy can be the same thing, but I don't think they're always defined that way. Because if you go back to James 1, and he says, when trials come your way, and then you read Merriam's definition, and says that it's based on your success and based on everything going your way, there is a big breakdown between the two, right? So the actual word joy in the Greek, it's a cool word. It's chara. It's a cool word. And here's what it essentially means. Experiencing love and a calm delight for God. Did you hear that? A calm delight for God. In other words, it's joy for who he is and not primarily for what he does. And that is a paradigm shift for us, you guys. It is for me, right? In other words, it's based on the giver of blessings and not so much on the blessing. But as a culture, we have it the exact opposite, and it wars against us. And I would say when we respond to life with the joy of the Lord, we are choosing to respond to life's circumstances with trust, with commitment, and with satisfaction. And what I mean by satisfaction is that I realize that God's good enough. Do you ever get to that place where you realize, God, you're good enough in spite of all these things that I want, all these things that I want to accomplish? Because I think that's where we experienced our greatest joy, our greatest peace, and our greatest contentment. You know, a little over 30 years ago, I had a guy named Lyle. He lives in upstate New York. He's an elderly gentleman now that discipled me. He and his wife discipled both Christy and I. And Lyle's story was a wild story. And he had experienced all kinds of heartache and trials with his family. There were some things that were going on in his family at the present time. And I would look at Lyle, and Lyle would have this grin on his face all the time. Lyle would have this big smile on his face, and I'd be like, how in the world can you like be smiling when I know what's going on in the back room of your home? And Lyle's constant word was always, God is good. And he would just smile. God is good. And I'm like, it was my first encounter with real, real, authentic joy in the midst of hard circumstances in my life. It was for Christy and I both. I know that. Lyle just had this sense and this true north to go back to, God is good. And I'm like, wow, I want that. Does anybody want that kind of perspective in here, right? Joy is a choice to respond to the hope and the certainty of our future based on the goodness and the faithfulness of God. Did you hear that? It's this eternal perspective that Lyle had in the midst of this stuff that I hadn't even gotten close to understanding. John 15, I love the text. Many of you know it. It's Jesus talking to his disciples. Similar to what Patrick said about communion, they're in the upper room. The time's drawing near for Jesus, and he's had this intimate moment with his disciples. And so in John 15, 10, he says something real profound. Follow along. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. You guys, Jesus says a whole bunch in that text. He says a whole bunch, but Jesus's joy came through his obedient abiding with the Father. That's what he's saying. I am obediently following the commands of the Father. I'm remaining in the Lord and doing his will. That's what Jesus is saying. And he says, as a result, I'm speaking about this joy that I'm living in that you can have if you do the same thing. That's what he's saying. So principle one, for bearing fruit in our lives, since we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, principle one is to abide. It's this tiny little secret word, five letters, that means to remain. It means the only way we can bear fruit is to stay connected to the vine, to abide. Principle two for bearing fruit is obedience. It's what Jesus says there. Living obediently through abiding puts us in this position. It cultivates our lives in such a way to experience the fullness of joy that the Holy Spirit offers us. Did you hear that? Abiding or remaining, obedience. And lastly, if for bearing really, really attractive, healthy fruit, which we all want to be Christ-like in here, right? Here's the magic word out of John 15, pruning. You know what pruning is, right? It's painful. But if our circumstances in life dictate our joy, we are going to have a long, disgruntled, disappointed life. But when we recognize that the Father wants to prune us through his truth, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, so that we can produce more healthy and attractive fruit, then we're walking in the will of the Lord. Amen? Three things: abide, obedience, and pruning. They're big words. They impact how God bears fruit in each and every one of our lives. And therefore, joy, the joy that Jesus experienced, comes from God, right? It's the second point. God is the source of our joy. I want you to picture this for a minute. Has anybody ever been down to Iron Man in Coeur d'Alene? Not many people. Well, picture this. Sherman Avenue has people lined up on both sides of the street, and these people have been running and doing and riding and swimming for hours on end. And here they come down their final stretch. There's grandstands. And the people are running, they're hanging on, some are crawling, they're walking to finish the race. And these people are cheering them on, family members and everything else. Okay, so now I want you to listen to the word of God here, Hebrews chapter 12, because I think it gives you a great picture. Listen to this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses that's in heavenly realms and those that intercede on our behalf, right? Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Did you catch that piece? When you've been running for hours on end and you've been carrying stuff, you want to get rid of it, don't you? In other words, when it requires the most endurance, you want to cast off everything and anything that keeps you from reaching your goal, right? Well, that's this wonderful picture we have of Jesus. Verse 2, Hebrews chapter 12. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So here's this picture. There's this great crowd cheering you on as you're running. The thing that I get out of this text is Jesus knew what the cross entailed, and yet he knew the prize of being in restored relationship with the Father in the loving arms of his heavenly Father. He knew that greater than what was ahead of him enduring the cross. He was able to look beyond the cross and see the love of the Father, and it gave him this joy to finish the task, to finish the race. And he wants us to have that same joy. Isn't that a cool picture, you guys? He wants us to have that same joy where we cheer one another on, where the host in heavens is cheering us on. And we're helping each other get rid of our baggage and being conformed and transformed more into the image of Christ. Looking, even though the trials are in our way and we have to deal with them, giving us the view beyond them to go, my heavenly Father waits for me to say, good job, faithful servant, well done. That's this picture of life and this joy that Jesus had because he was able to look past the cross and see the reward. Isn't that powerful, you guys? If you think about that, God wants us to experience that same loving relationship with Jesus that Jesus has with the Father. And that's what the Holy Spirit does in us as he produces his fruit. He reveals more of the Father's heart, more of his attributes, more of who he is, and we get to experience him more fully. Joy flows out of the Father's love and is given freely to us through the Holy Spirit for all circumstances, not just the good ones. I love this, James chapter 1. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Did you hear that? Isn't it great? Aren't you glad that God does not change? Because it's our hope, it's our certainty in his unchanging love, his arms stretched out, that enables us to experience joy even in hard times. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good, what? Purposes. God is at work in us. And I believe joy begins with this conscious awareness that God is at work in our lives and that he has a real purpose for us, even when we're experiencing trials. And I hope you believe that, and I hope you see that tonight. It's so important to see that God wants what's best for us, that he's at work in our lives. I think so often we love the salvation part. Oh yeah, God saved me from my junk. But then when it comes to the lordship piece and when he wants to actually change and transform us, and he starts to get out the big pruning shears and the saws to do his surgery on us, we start running from it, right? In your notes, number 3, joy is a barometer for your spiritual life. It's a barometer. It's a measuring stick. And how, the question is, how are you doing with joy today? And I shared, I alluded to it earlier, that I've not been doing good with this. Christy laughs. She says to me, she goes, boy, this is amazing. You're preaching on joy. Because she just got done hearing me whine about something for the 30,000th time in the last 8 weeks. And I don't mean to downgrade what anybody else is going through. I don't. But this little club on my leg here has really challenged me. Do you realize it takes 2 to 3 times longer to do anything with one leg? And on top of that, at 60 years old, your balance isn't as good as what it was at 30. So you're relying on all these things, right? Now, I could have restless leg when I'm sleeping in this leg, but no, I've been having it in this leg. And it's been itching at the same time. Last night, I got to the point where I almost got out of bed and cut the thing off. That's what a whiny guy I've been. So I'm not telling you I've arrived here. I'm in process. And God actually allows me the opportunity to consider this joy. What are you going through right now that's an opportunity and not a ball and chain? Is it a health issue? Is it finances? Is it a close, intimate relationship that is so painful and you just want it to go away? You name it. We all have circumstances, don't we? We all do, each and every one of us. If I want to experience joy, I've got to embrace God's pruning in my life. Did you hear that? I want to talk about traps that we can fall into. So keeping our eyes on ourselves and on our circumstances, i.e. me looking at this club, leaves me dry and hopeless. Ugh. I turn into Eeyore. The crutches again. The scooter. My wife's got to do this for me again. Anybody an Eeyore in here? Come on, be honest. You're pointing at me. Focusing on the blessings and not the giver of blessings, I want you to hear this, can produce entitlement. I deserve better. Anybody caught themselves? Spouses, have you heard your spouse saying, I deserve better? Anybody in here? Hit them. Just wake up. Come on. That's entitlement. I deserve better. And it also produces consumerism when I'm focusing on the blessings and not the blessing giver. It's like, I want more. I want more. Another pitfall is working hard for Jesus without joy will wear you out. Anybody served the Lord so faithfully in here, and you wake up one day and you're absolutely spent? Anybody? Or anybody try to produce their own fruit, like plastic fruit? You know, the ones in the bowl, everything looks good and you grab it and it doesn't weigh anything because there's nothing to it. Anybody try to produce plastic fruit in your life to look good? It wears you out because we cannot produce the fruit. It's the work of the Spirit in our lives, right? Joy helps us serve with the right motivation and the right heart, you guys, because our eyes are on Jesus, right? One of the other traps that we have, that I really believe, is we can become, when we're without joy, we can become jaded. And what happens is we pursue like idols. We start to say, I got to do something that's fun. I got to do something that's happy because I don't feel happy. So I got to go beyond Jesus and create something extracurricular in my life to feed that unquenchable hole that only God can fill in your life. I found myself there, you guys. I'm unhappy. I need more fun and I deserve it, darn it. Anybody ever say that? David did. Psalm 51. You know the story with David and Bathsheba. He's supposed to be the mighty warrior in the time of war to go out with all of his commanders and his army, and he stays at home. Listen to what he says. This is after he repents. This is the greatest text on repentance in the Bible, I believe. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. It's a powerful text. David understood the pitfalls of this life when he lost focus and when he lost joy. He became bored and unsatisfied with the life that God had for him and blessed him with, and he fell into sin. But I love what he says in verse 11 and 12. He asks the Lord, he says, don't cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. He had a real relationship with the Lord and he knew what was in jeopardy because of his decisions. He says, help me to be steadfast and remind me of the salvation that you've given me, Lord. It's your salvation that you've given me. You see, David was strengthened as he regained his perspective and his joy based on who God is and what God had done for him in his life. Did you hear that? Joy is really important, you guys. That's why it's a part of the fruit. Okay, last scripture, but I got to share this with you because I love the word. The book of Nehemiah is one of my favorite books on leadership in the Bible. It's phenomenal. So briefly, the Israel is divided kingdom. Israel blows it, sins. God exiles them, right? They end up under the control of the Babylonians. There's three waves that come back to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and the walls. Nehemiah is on the third crew. Remember, he was the cupbearer for King Artaxerxes, and he had a lot of favor, and he was a very wealthy man, and he laid all that down to come back and begin or finish a rebuilding project with a bunch of whiny, disgruntled, dysfunctional Jews. It's just the reality of it. And they had reached this point where Nehemiah was challenging him, and they actually reached this point where they began to turn and repent. But in verse 8, it's our chapter 8, it's really powerful. Chapter 8, 9, and 10. I want you to hear this. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to all of them, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food, sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So I want to unpack this for just a minute. So the Jews had begun to, the Israelites had begun to repent, and they actually came to Ezra and they said, we want to hear the word of the Lord. So Ezra reads the law, which is the first five books of the Bible. And if you read this text carefully, they instructed the people so that the people understood the meaning of the text. And when they understood the meaning of the text, they began to grieve because they knew how far they had gotten from God. They began to mourn and to weep and to repent. They understood the full weight. It's very similar to Acts chapter 2 when Peter preaches his big message and they're cut to the heart and they repent and they say, what should we do? The people are ready and ripe for the word of God. The word is delivered accurately. They understand what's being said. They go, oh, I'm a sinner. They're weeping. What does Nehemiah do as a leader? He has them get their eyes off of their sin. Anybody in here blown it so bad that you're just like, God is never going to forgive me. There's no joy in your life. You are just a failure. Big loser on the forehead, right? And Nehemiah says, This is the day that's to be set apart to rejoice. Find joy because we're reminded of who God is and not our brokenness. And I would say at a foundational level when it comes to joy, even with peace and patience, we've got to return to who God is and find contentment and satisfaction in what a good God he is in spite of the things, the knucklehead things that we do, right? It's a powerful text. I'd read it. I'd read it because remembering who God is powerful. There's nothing wrong with lamenting. There's nothing wrong with repenting. As a matter of fact, when I have repented, sometimes when I've turned and had a change of mind and gotten back on track with God after getting into the weeds, I've experienced more joy and freedom there than I have any other time in my life. Now, I'm not telling you to go sin to experience joy, but I am saying that when you fall, do your work with God, repent, but then celebrate who he is because he's good and he's faithful and he's kind and he's just. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the God who makes a promise that doesn't change, that we can take that to the bank. It's the same God who gives us the certainty to look ahead in the midst of trials, take hold of his promises and experience his joy. Isn't that good? As the team, I'm about to land it here, so you guys can start working your way up here. But when we fix our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith, we can experience great joy, right? I'm preaching to myself here. I have a smile on my face, see? Practical steps. I think I know everybody in here, but if I don't, and you're not a Christian, the only way you can experience the joy of the Lord is to receive Jesus into your heart as Lord and Savior. Because it's not until you receive Jesus that the Holy Spirit moves in and begins to start working his fruit out in you. So true joy cannot happen outside of the Holy Spirit living in you. You can manufacture it, but I guarantee you'll come back to the well thirsty time and again unless you have Christ in your life. So if that's you today, come talk to one of us. But here's my question for the rest of us. What are you allowing to steal your joy today? What is stealing your joy? You guys know what that is. Is it a cast? Again, a relationship? Work? Finances? What's stealing your joy? You know, I was reading Philippians chapter 4 this morning. Do you realize Philippians chapter 4 is the New Testament book on joy? Do you know that? Do you know that the Apostle Paul is chained and he's in prison and he's writing this letter to the Philippians to encourage him and tell him to be joyful? He's chained in prison. His time on planet Earth is drawing near. And he writes a book about joy. How in the world could you do that? He knew the Lord Jesus. He had a relationship with the living God. That's how. So here's, we talked about James chapter 1 at the very beginning. When various trials come, let it be an opportunity for joy. And you're like, how can that possibly be? The answer is right here in Philippians chapter 4. Many of you know the text. In 4:4, Paul starts off by saying, rejoice in the Lord. I say again, rejoice in the Lord. The Lord is near. He says, be anxious for nothing, right? But in all things, with thanksgiving and prayer, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 8, he says, finally, whatever is good, whatever is lovely, whatever is pure, whatever is praiseworthy, if there's anything excellent to set your mind on, focus on those things. That's what Paul's saying. That's how Paul could write the book of joy, the book of Philippians, because he knew how to look to God. He knew how to return to the Lord. So here's the challenge. Find a loved one, a spouse, a friend, a sibling, a schoolmate, a neighbor. If you're stuck, own it. Go, I'm dry. I'm not feeling joy right now. Will you help me? Help me remind me, whatever is good, what is the truth about God? He is a merciful God. He is kind, he is loving, he's compassionate. He's slow to anger. He wishes none to be lost. He has our life mapped out. He promises us eternity with him upon salvation. He doesn't change. It's focusing on who God is. Joy is found when we center our lives on Jesus. Reflect on having respect and revering the attributes of God. What about God and his church and his people we ought to respect? Focus on those things. Take these things apart. Dismantle these things that Paul says, find out what's true, what's noble, what is right, what is pure, what is, like, focusing on things that God would say are pure. How does that help us? It gets our eyes on the things of God and off of our circumstances, right? What you choose to meditate on matters about your perspective. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world, but what? What does he say? Does anybody remember? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's exactly what Paul's doing here in Philippians 4:8. He's renewing his mind, remembering who God is and how great God is. And as a result, he's finding peace and he's looking forward to what's promised ahead, the prize, and he's experiencing joy even while he's chained in a cell. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. That is a boatload, you guys. But that's the promise that God has. Amen. Wow. You guys ready to lead us while I hobble off? Why don't we, let's just stand and praise God, man. He's good, isn't he? Let's stand together.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.